So happens that it does tie into that quite well, because it is about the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've already covered the Son who became a servant to save us down to Isaiah 53:3. So I'll read Isaiah 51:1-3. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We've already covered that. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And we covered that last Sunday. Now, verse 3, speaking of Christ. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. You can ask any psychiatrist that knows anything about human nature, and he'll tell you very quickly that one of the most important things to a human being, and Jesus was a perfect human being, one of the most important things to any human being is acceptance. If you feel people reject you and you don't feel accepted, that's the most miserable feeling in the world. If people don't love you, you're rejected. You're not accepted. It's a horrible, horrible feeling. And in many cases, it leads to suicide, because a person gets so depressed because they're not accepted. He is despised and rejected of men. He is despised and rejected of men. He was despised and rejected that those he saved might be loved and accepted. I hope I never forget that. He was despised and rejected that those he saved might be loved and accepted. What's the most important thing in a church? To feel loved and accepted. To feel that no matter what happens, you've got people that love you. To feel that no matter what acts you commit or what tragedy you pass through, that you have people that love you. That's the most important thing in the church, because it's what draws people back into the church when they get out, because they really feel that they're loved and accepted in that church. I hope that all of us here in this church make an honest effort to make people feel accepted and not rejected. Now, God expects certain things out of us in life, and we're bound by his word to do those things. But no matter what happens, we should always make someone understand that they are loved and they are accepted. You know why? You know why? Because Christ loves me, and he accepts me. And that's the love of God in Christ Jesus. I'm loved and accepted. We're his body. We're supposed to have the same attitude. Doesn't mean we're supposed to put up with sin. We're supposed to like it. But it does mean we're supposed to be a haven where people feel they're loved and accepted. I'm sure sometimes in my conduct, in my life, I feel like he doesn't give me enough pressure. He doesn't give me enough attention, or he should have said this, or he shouldn't have said that. I guarantee you, it's accidental, because I do want to feel loved and accepted myself, and I do want you to feel the same way about this body. Humans crave acceptance and despise rejection. There was great joy when we were accepted by the one we sought to marry, because we loved them and we wanted them to return our love. I was very fortunate. I happened to get a woman that God gave me. And she's not perfect, but she loves me, and she accepted me. She didn't reject me. God knows in our early marriage, I gave her plenty of reasons to reject me. God knows that I didn't treat her like I should. I try to now. But I married her because she accepted me. She didn't reject me. And after we went through problems and troubles in life, she never did reject me. And we wanted them to return our love. You know what the hardest thing in the world to do? It's when you're rejected to return a love that you didn't receive. Christ was rejected. And he said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. He loved them and gave his love to anyone who would receive it, even though they rejected him. That's the love of God in Christ Jesus. Have I been able to do that? I don't really know. I know I've tried a couple of times. I know I've failed more than I've ever succeeded. But I do try to love people who reject me. It's difficult because we want to be loved. We want to be accepted. But if we really care for them and we care for their soul and we honestly love them, we're going to treat them with love. Why? Because we love them. And because love covers a multitude of sins. And if a person won't respond to love, I guarantee you they sure won't respond to rejection. It would be hard to describe a greater feeling of depression than one whose love is rejected by the ones they love. But even though Jesus was rejected by men, he loved them to such an extent that he still died for them. And he gave them eternal life and said, it's yours, it's free, it's a gift. Now you have another choice to make. I've got eternal life, I'm saved. Do you want to show your love for him? That's why we have a local church. That's why we assemble together to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's a manifestation of our love for him. We know he's not going to send us to hell. We know he's not going to reject us. We know we're all accepted in Christ Jesus. But now he wants to give us an opportunity. Come on, show me that you love me. He knows whether you love him. But he wants you to find out whether you really do love him. And you'll never know if you don't assemble with his body and worship. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. To the praise, the glory of his grace. What is the glory of his grace? Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He hath, as a present indicative active, he hath made us. You didn't make yourself a child of God. You didn't give yourself a new birth. You repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus, and God made you accepted only in the beloved, in his son. I'm accepted in his son. I'm in his son, his son's in me. His son has promised never to leave nor forsake me, and I'm sure not going to hop out of him. I sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He accepts me completely. You say, but Brother McElmurray, what if you do some horrible, 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 horrible thing? He still loves me. He still accepts me. And he won't reject me. I enjoy coming over here and worshiping. I enjoy being over here among you. I like you because you know Christ. But I'd like you even if you didn't know him. And I'd try to show you how much he loved you. In whom we have. That's a wonderful thing we have. That's present indicative active. It's not something you have to wait to see if you've got it, if you lived a good life. In whom we have redemption. Well, how do we have it? Through our works, through our church membership, through our baptism, through his blood. When God looks at me, he sees the blood of his son that cleanses me from all unrighteousness and that forgives me of all my sins. The forgiveness of sins, plural, according to the riches of his grace. Don't question his judgment. Don't question the way he deals with you in life. Understand that he knows all things. And he knows your problem. You think you do, but you don't. God knows the problem. He deals with you out of love. And don't ever question that love. Because he died for you so that you could have the opportunity to serve him and to study him and to come to understand more about yourself and what your real interests are in life. We should gaze attentively upon the great faith of Jesus, who had such faith in his father's promise of the great joy that was to follow his suffering. He endured it all so that he could sit in heaven as the intercessor of all, for all, who would put their faith in him to do so. For the forgiveness of their sins, plural, he did not resist the taking of the life from his blood so that he might give eternal life to us. I'm never alone. Never alone. Never alone. Never. When I drive somewhere in the car to a meeting, I'm never alone. When I'm standing right up here in front of you, I'm never alone. Neither are you. He's in you. Why do you think he bothers you? Because he loves you. He wants to reward you. He has an inheritance for you in heaven. Why do you think he wants you to love him? Is it self-centeredness and he has to have your love? No, he loves you. And he wants to put you in heaven with a great reward and inheritance. He wants you to serve him in his church. He wants that to be the most important thing in your life. He wants you to love his body. He wants you to learn to love the other people in the church and to let them feel accepted and loved as a part of the fellowship. Don't break yourself away from it. Don't try to leave it. Don't run away from it. I think I can speak for all the people that are members of this church. We do love people. We do care a great deal for people. You have no idea what it means to me as your pastor when I see you here. You have no idea the joy that I experience in my heart. And it's real and it's genuine. And it's Christ in me. I'm pretty selfish and self-centered. And I have a lot of interests that are not spiritual. But I have Christ living in me. I've gotten to know him. I've gotten to know what pleases him. It pleases him to reward you in direct proportion to your reward in heaven and your inheritance will be the manifestation of your love in enduring to the end for the joy that's set before you. We're not going to be here a whole lot longer. I don't know when the Lord's coming. I've always said that Israel would be attacked before 2008. I don't know that to be a fact. But I'll tell you what a fact is. He's coming. He's coming to get you either at a physical death, which may surprise you at the time because you weren't old enough to die. You didn't think. Or he may come for you at the rapture. You know what his joy is? Well, sure, he wants you to love him. But his joy is that he loves you, and he wants to reward you, and he wants you to have a great inheritance in heaven. And that's why he put the local church down here. He put the local church down here so you could worship in it. So you could assemble together with others that loved him enough to follow the command to baptize, and that were faithful in their attendance when they got together. He put it down here so you could find a place where you felt loved and accepted. You feel loved and accepted here? You feel loved and accepted here, Bob? Are there any of you members of this church that don't feel loved and accepted? Have we neglected you? Have we mistreated you? Have we failed to care for you? Do you doubt our love for you? You say, well, here's what's wrong with you. Well, there's a lot of things wrong with all of us. But we love you. We accept you. We don't reject you. It's the love of Christ in a church that's important. Yes, discipline is important. Yes, doing what the Scripture says is important. And that's a manifestation of love. But you must learn to practice discipline in love. It must be practiced. But you need to be long-suffering. It's amazing to me how God works and how long-suffering he is. It's our responsibility to practice discipline out of love for the individual and in accordance with God's wisdom and judgment in putting it in the Scriptures. But we must do it in love, and we must be long-suffering. The word translated looking in the following verse has the meaning to gaze attentively, to grasp the meaning of why he did what he did. So this first word in this scripture means to gaze attentively on, to grasp the meaning of why he did what he did. The night I got saved, the one thing that burned an indelible impression in my mind, and you hear me use the expression all the time, that one lone, single, solitary man, the living Son of Almighty God, loved me and hung on that cross and suffered pain and agony, spiritually and physically, and gave his blood and his life for my sins. When I realized that, there was no question of his love for me. There was no question as to whether he would accept me. And I knew I was a sinner, but I knew he understood that. And I came to that man because I believed he was alive. And I asked him to save me from what I had learned in 4 years that I was a helpless, lost sinner who could not save himself. The moment I acknowledged what I was, I didn't have any problem with that. That's repentance. And put my faith in his son and what he had done on that cross. I asked him to save me, believing he was alive. And he did. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to me in this life. The second greatest thing that ever happened to me in this life was not when I was baptized, although that was a very great experience. And it was something that I finally submitted. I have a very stubborn will. I'm very self-centered, self-loving. Finally, I just gave in. And I received scriptural baptism. But the greatest thing that happened to me after that, not greater than my experience of salvation, knowing where I'm going, was when he called me to preach. Let me tell you why. I didn't realize it at the time, but I do now. I had to study the Bible. God gave me a good mind, and I'm thankful for that. I had to study the Bible. When I finished seminary and came here, well, I was actually coming here, preaching 2 years before I graduated, I had to feed you the Word of God. Oh, I knew what the call to preach was. I knew my responsibility. You know what happened? Why I say the greatest thing that ever happened was when he called me to preach. God forced me to study the Word. He forced me to study it. I don't know if I would ever have studied it like I've studied it if he hadn't called me to preach. And you know what I discovered? I discovered that there is no one in all of creation like Jesus Christ. I discovered there is nothing like his local visible body that he loves more. And I discovered the truth in the Bible about what it means to worship God and the importance of the local visible assembly we call the New Testament Church. And I never would have discovered it if God had not called me to preach. So in all the messages I've preached here in these 27 years, I'm sure you've gotten something out of it, but you're looking at who got the most out of it, because I fell in love with the head of the church, with the foundation of the church, the body of the church, and I fell in love with Jesus Christ, who is the head of it and the foundation of it. And I found out what it meant to learn to love people, some of them that rejected you. I found out that I'm capable, by the power of Christ in me, even by his Spirit, to love people that don't love me. I don't make a practice of it. I try to. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to really gaze attentively on Christ. And right here he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the most marvelous thing about Christ that I can think of in salvation. He not only started it, but he finished it. This is like a runner. In the verse before this, you'll discover that it's talking about a race. This is what he's talking about. The author means the trailblazer and the finisher of our faith. I've told you this before, but it's something worth remembering. In every race today, they imply the same principle that they implied in the early Olympics and in the runnings at the time that Jesus was walking this earth. At the time that the writer of Hebrews was walking this earth, this was even a practice back then. A really great runner needs to be stimulated by someone who forces him to do his very best or more than his best. So in most of the large races, you have one man who volunteers, and he's usually not a very good runner. He's usually someone that's pretty good, but he knows he's not going to win the race. He's just not good enough. So what he does, he goes out, and if it's 6 laps, he fires himself up and runs like a Turk for 5 laps. And then the really good runners behind him have to keep up, and it pushes them and it drives them. And finally, in the last lap, he just slows down to a snail's pace, and all the others passing, because he's done his job. He sacrificed himself so that others might win. And I'm not just telling you this as an ideological story. This, I think, is pretty much the way it happened. But this was a very interesting race. Someone named Jesus Christ decided to sacrifice himself, and he ran the race. He started it. Nobody else could keep up. Nobody. So he ran the 5 laps and was so far ahead of everybody it was pathetic. But instead of slowing down, he just kept on running. He's the only runner who ever volunteered to sacrifice himself that kept on running and finished the course. So he's already run the race. It's over. Now he says, come on, run. He tries to stimulate you to your best. He knows you can't outrun him. You know you can't outrun him. But he says, come on and make the effort. Well, you know you can't outrun him. But you know what he wants you to do. You see the race he ran for you. You see why you're going to heaven. He's finished that race. All you have to do is try. Well, what did he win? Everything. 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 And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. He's got the inheritance. He's got everything. Everything. Won the race for you. Now he says, come on. Run, 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 run. He said, I'll share it with you. He's the winner. But he said, I'll share it with you. All you've got to do is finish. You can't run as fast as he did. You can't ever be like him, exactly like him in this life. But you can sure get in the race and stay in it and still be running when you draw your last breath. You can come to church. You can be faithful to God. You can do that. That's running the race. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. You know what the joy was? This little short, fat, dumpy fella would go to heaven. This elderly man here, who drags himself down here, would go to heaven. This bald-headed fellow would go to heaven. This other one back here would go to heaven. Even Jack Branch would get to go to heaven. That's why he did it. The joy of knowing that one day he would make me ecstatically happy in heaven, and I would forever be with him. And then he asked the question, I endured the cross. I despise the shame. I sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what he's promised me? He's promised me, he wrote a letter to the church. And it was the last church, the Laodicean church. And this is the Laodicean church age. And he told them if they would be overcomers, and an overcomer is somebody that keeps running. He's already won the race. You don't have to worry about winning it. Just run. He said he'd let you sit with him in his Father's throne. Man alive. I can't think of any better incentive, since that's going to be forever, than to run the race right now in his church. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. God's really blessed you. He's given you life. He's given you children. He's given you husbands. He's given you wives. He's given you eternal life in his Son. He's given you the opportunity to unite in one of his local bodies and serve in it. And he wants to reward you, and that's his joy. The only problem is you and me. How much of the inheritance do we want? I had about 6 sheets. But I'm not going to put the rest of them on there. I think I've said enough. I think the Scripture said enough. And I think if God's Holy Spirit's been dealing with you, you've certainly heard enough. So this morning, as the pianist comes, as the lights are turned on, And as the song leader comes, let me ask you this question. Do you think he loved you that much? I do. Do you? Do you think it's worth running the race? Do you think that there's anyone here that's more important to God than you? I think we're all important to him. And I think he loves every one of us. And I think the church is the place we ought to be running this race. And whatever it is that's harassing us and stopping us from doing, we need to get our lives right with God for our own sakes, because there's no question of his love for us. What number, Danny?